How many of you are the best of the best? Would say you're the best of the best. You don't raise your hand because that would be kind of bragging. But sometimes we think that, like, I'm the best. I'm the best at this. I'm the best at this. I'm going to tell you, God can still use you. Even if you're the best, God can still use you, okay? We're going to look at a story of a just a regular person. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a mighty warrior like David. He wasn't a leader like Moses. He wasn't like the father like Abraham. And yet he did this incredible thing. And it's one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. And it's a man named Nehemiah. And I remember when I was a music director at a Presbyterian church, we did a kids' musical, Me, Oh My, Nehemiah. And we did like a little story about him. And then, and we're going to look at a little bit about what is going on with Nehemiah here. And just to kind of set what's going on, Israel had experienced these great things. 1,000 years after Moses led his people out of bondage, and God tells them, if you will obey, you will be blessed. But they turned from him, and he said, if you turn from me, I'm going to drive you out of Israel. And then 590 years after David defeats Goliath, you know, these are the golden years, you know. 25 years after David became king, these are the glory years. Solomon builds this huge, beautiful temple. But then the king, Solomon dies, the kingdom divides. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and things start to go downhill quickly. In fact, in the northern kingdom, there's not a good king at all, and just a couple of good, decent kings in the southern kingdom. And so all of this stuff starts to go in, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians start to come over and take them captive, and we get some good stories like Daniel. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. We see God still redeeming some people and using some people. But the kings disobeyed the law, and God brought judgment, and he divided them. And now the temple is messed up. It's torn. It's just completely destroyed. And the walls to the city of Jerusalem are just laid waste. And that's how it is. Something is broken. Something's destroyed. And there is hopelessness that's going on through some of the people that have come back to Jerusalem. They come back, there's no wall, there's no temple, there's nothing of their former glory. And the reason this is kind of touching my heart today is I remember when I was growing up as a young kid in the public schools here in Georgia, one of the things we were always told, if you try hard enough, if you work hard enough, one day you could be president. Honestly, who wants to be president of the United States today? We live in this dysfunctional society where things are broken. You know, as you listen to Vice President Harris, as she talks about what her platform is, and you listen and you say, okay, how are you going to do this? And as you listen to former President Trump on his platform, and he spells out his stuff, and he says, how are you going to do this? And for all the rest of us, if we put our hope and we put our faith and we put our trust in either this man or this woman, then we're not going to get anywhere, because we are putting our hope in a fallen human being. You're going to be let down. You're going to be hurt. Our only hope is that God would restore America as a Christian nation. That God would send the Holy Spirit to bring revival across this nation. We're broken. You turn on the news this week in Winder, Georgia. Kids and teachers killed for no reason. We're broken. We have people just coming over the border and people just doing all kinds of things. And America has always been a place of freedom and a place where you could say and do whatever you want. And even though I may not agree with it, hey, we support your right to free speech and stuff like that. But the things that are being said and done in America are awful. You turn on the television and you look at your shows and you hear horrible language. You see, no regard for a God that loves them and saves them. In fact, it's like there is no God. And yet, the United States says that we are one nation under God. And even on our money, we say, in God we trust. Do we? Just like in Nehemiah's time, when we look back, we see that the wall is broken. We see that the temple is in ruins. But there's hope. And there's good news. I don't want you to think like, God, Paul, thanks. I showed up for some good news today, and you just kind of spit in my eye. It's like, no, I want to tell you that and share with you the good news. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes of Persia. And the cupbearer's job was, if you liked to drink, it was probably good because you would drink the wine before you would serve it to the king. Of course, if they didn't like the king, you could be poisoned. So it was an important job. But he would basically pour the wine, taste the wine, and then serve the wine to the king. And so that was his position. And I want to start off with Nehemiah. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, I was in Susa, the capital. Now, a couple things. On our calendar, we don't have Shislev. It's kind of between November and December-ish. It's on the Jewish calendar. And Susa, the capital, is actually modern-day Iran. So to kind of give you an idea of where they're at, it's in Iran. And it's kind of November-ish, December, right around in that kind of time. Okay? It says, one of my brothers, Hanani, and I came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. So he's trying to get information from his brother. And he's saying, hey, what's going on here? And he's going to give him a report. And this is the report. They replied, the survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And so Nehemiah, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Nehemiah, to kind of set it up, Nehemiah gets this report. Hey, brother, how are things going? You know, he's the cupbearer to the king. He's living in wealth. He's living in, he's comfortable. He doesn't have to worry about things. You know, I mean, they're captives, but he's still kind of living a good life. He's saying, hey, brother, how are things back home in Jerusalem? And he gets this report. It's awful. The wall is broken down. The temple is in ruin. The people are scattered. The people are afraid. The people are disjointed. The people are depressed. And he paints this bleak picture of how these people have come back, and he's saying, like, oh, it can't get any worse. And it so hits Nehemiah that the first thing that he does is he cries and he mourns and he weeps and he kneels down and he prays and he calls out to God and he calls out to God day and night. God, hear my prayer, hear my prayer, hear my prayer, hear my prayer. Our government is broken. Their government and things were broken. The morals are broken. The churches are broken. Marriages are broken. Families are broken. Many people today live with no hope and they find themselves at the same kind of point where the refugees have found themselves. So what happens? He goes to the king and he says this. This is in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. I mean, why would he? It's like I'm living the life. Hey, I got a cushy position. I get to drink wine pretty much every day. I mean, it's just, nothing's been going bad. And he says, I've never been sad before the king in his presence before. So the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this can only be the sadness of your heart. Then I was very much afraid. Got called out. Hey, Nehemiah, what's going on? You're not usually like this. I mean, you're usually more jovial. What's going on? Why the sad countenance on your face? And he's very much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' grave, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And then the king said to me, well, what do you request? Okay, there's a problem. What do you want to do about it? What does he do about it? What do you think he did about it? Goes on in verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I didn't just come up with my own plan. I prayed to God, God, help me answer. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' grave, so that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, how long will you be gone and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me. I sent him a date. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah. In other words, hey, go. Just make sure you come back. Just go. Go do what you said you're going to do. I trust you. You're my cupbearer. Go. But here's the qualities I think that God uses. The first thing, did you notice what he did? He sat down and cried. Sat down and cried. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says this, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Some of us today, we look around and we say, you know, there's a lot of sad things going on, but it's really not my problem. Or there's not a lot that I can do. There's bad things that's going to happen in the world. It's the world that we live in. This world's not our home. One day everything's going to be fine. So, you know, we're just going to pretend that this is not going on, even though we see this stuff going on. But it's not my problem. Sometimes we read about it. We'll tweet about it. We'll send out a message or an email about it. And then we just kind of move on. Jesus, when he approached Jerusalem, as he was getting ready to go into his final week, as he approaches Jerusalem, what did he do? He cried. He wept over Jerusalem. They were going to be a sheep without a shepherd. What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that gives you passion? For some of us, it's things that go on in the world. I know some of you were affected by the shooting that took place last week. Some are upset that Atlanta is a major hub for child trafficking. I don't know if you knew that or not, but because of the international status of Atlanta, there are a lot of child trafficking and sex trafficking that comes through Atlanta. It's horrible. Homelessness for some people. Bullied or broken families, child abuse or neglect, a society that's become immoral or callous to God, people that are walking around with no hope. What is it that breaks your heart? I was serving in another church, and Philip, who was 4 years old at the time, met a man who actually lived on our property in an old beat-up school bus on the back side of our property because he had no home. He didn't have a place to stay, didn't have any money. And his name was Pug. And so Philip comes up and he goes, Dad, I want to do something for Pug. So he got Coke can, and he put like a little piece of paper around it, and I forgot the goofy picture he drew on it, like a school bus or something. And he went around and he collected pennies for Pug. I thought, man, that's pretty awesome. I don't know how much he made. You know, it could have just been a couple dollars, but he heard a story about someone that needed help, and it moved him. What is it that moves you? What is it that moves me? One of the things that moves me is that I'm passionate for, and it breaks my heart, is for our church. For our church to be a light in this community, to make a difference, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of our families, the lives of the people that we work with, the lives of the people that need us. And so we're always looking at ways. How can we be better servants? How can we better evangelists? How can we be better people to invite people in? Are we inviting people in? Or are we embarrassed? What is it that breaks your heart? I ask you to just embrace the burden. Is there disunity in the body of Christ? We see this in churches all around, you know, where some churches will draw a line in the sand, and if you don't do it this way, it's the wrong way. If you don't read it out of this Bible, you're in the wrong Bible. If you don't say the words this way, then you're going straight to hell. If you don't do this, it's like, what is up with that? What does God's word say? Have you sat down and wept for what's going on in your life, in your home, in our country, in our neighborhoods? I mean, Nehemiah could have easily said, hey, I'm just one person. What could I do? But I'm going to tell you this. One person plus you invoke the God of heaven and you've got a majority. What can one person do? You look at one person, Billy Graham. What did he do? Set a world on fire. You look at one person, Mother Teresa, what did she do? She set the world on fire. What is it that breaks your heart, that you're passionate for, that you say, you know what, I want to do this. And God, I need your strength and I need your power and I need your wisdom to get this done. Or are we just kind of going through the motions with our heads in the sand? The second thing that he did besides sitting down and wept, see what he said? He knelt down and he prayed. In Nehemiah, again, the second part of verse 4, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We see a lot of times in church circles, especially in leadership and things, it's like, hey, follow this strategy, this 8-step plan here, these 5 steps to be a better church, are these things here. And we see these leadership strategies, but have we knelt down and prayed? Everything that we do here needs to be led and covered by intense and intimate prayer. Things that you do in your family, things that you do in your home need to be covered in intense and determined prayer. We may be facing some walls that are down and things look impossible, but with God we see that all things are what? Possible. You share your burden, and when you share your burden, what happens? The church gathers around you and they begin to pray for you and with you for that to happen, for God's will to be done. We kneel down and pray. And this, really, this prayer that he does here is the first of 12 different mentions of prayer in this book of Nehemiah. And then the last thing we have to do after we weep and mourn and kneel down and pray, we have to get up, we have to stand up, and we have to act. You can't just put it on somebody else and say, hey, they'll get it done, because you know what? They may not. God put the burden in your heart. God put the vision in your mind. God gave you the tools and the power and the passion to get things done. So do it. Stand up to act. I mean, Nehemiah took wine to the king, and it says, as we're reading this, every day that he went in, he never looked sad before. But the king noticed, hey, what's different about today? What's going on, Nehemiah? Share with me. Tell me what's going on. The king noticed. Chapter 2, verses 3-5, again. I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' grave, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the king of heaven. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' grave, so that I may rebuild it. That's a pretty big task, y'all. I'm going to go back and build it. How long do you think it took him to build it? Sandra, Steve, don't answer that. They're like Bible experts. I mean, they got to go back and they got to build a wall. They got to rebuild some things. How long is it going to take them to build this wall, you think? 52 days. That's it. 52 days. Just a month and a half? Almost 2 months, less than 2 months. Because you'll see as you read the book of Nehemiah, they never stopped. At one point, they're putting the wall together with one hand and they got a weapon in the other to stop the people that are trying to stop them from rebuilding the wall. And you talk about the battles that we are in today, the spiritual battles that come against us, that wear us down, that beat us up, that tell us we're no good, that tell us that we can't do anything. That was going on in Nehemiah's day. Real people were coming. Hey, you can't do this. They were even going back to the king. You know what? They're going to rebuild this stuff, and then they're going to rise up a nation again, and then they're going to come after y'all. They were telling lies. They were telling stories. They were doing whatever they could to stop the building of the wall and of the temple. But Nehemiah had a vision. He had a passion for what his heart, for his people, for God's people. And they got to work, and they did what needed to be done. It's not okay, is what he was saying. Not on my watch. I'm going to do something. I may be one person, but me and God together, we can get this done. Somebody has got to do something. Somebody has got to stand up. Somebody has got to act. It might as well be me. And there were many other problems in the world at that time, but Nehemiah chose this one. Listen, guys, we can't do everything. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can do one thing. You can do something. And what is it? What is God telling you? This is what I want you to do. This is what I've created you for. This is who I created you to be. What is it? And I would just pray that you would seek his wisdom. To kneel down, to pray, to say, God, what is it that you are telling me? What are you showing me? Where do you want me to serve? Your greatest burden sometimes opens the door to your greatest blessings. I know, and you've heard this story many times when Edwin or Howard or myself or Steve or somebody, when we've gone to another country and we are going to minister to them and we are going to go on a missionary trip and we go there, we're the ones that return with a bigger blessing because we are seeing how God is moving in their lives, the changes he's making. And we see the joy that's on their face when they come into a relationship with a God that they might have known for the very first time. And it changes us. And at first, it's like, I don't have time for this. I don't know if I could take time off. And we make a lot of excuses, but then when we go, it turns out to be a blessing. It's kind of like when we make plans with somebody. That's why I'm really good at doing stuff at the last minute because if I plan something out, I'll write it on the calendar. And when I first write it on the calendar, that sounds good, right? But as that week comes, it's like, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I'm going to hate that. But then when I go, what happens? It's like one of the greatest times. It's one of the greatest times. And we're just excited to be a part of that. And that's the way it is with God's love and God's moving. And so, don't worry if you're deeply bothered by something. Worry if you're not. Worry if you're not. Father, I just pray that you would show to each of us, what is our purpose? What is our calling? Where do you want us to serve? Father, what do you want 3 Point to be? Father, I pray that you would just give us hope, that you would lift our eyes up out of the valley or the mountains that are in front of us. And Father, that you would give us passion and wisdom and vision to see where you are leading us. And as always, Father, we pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.